Would you turn again to Psalms chapter 89 and verse 1? We started last week just looking at what does it mean to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It's an important word. It's an important subject. And I think that most Christians have some understanding of that. But then when you get down to the application of it, it seems where we always bog down and have problems because people can apply it in one area but not in another. And yet God wants us to be a faithful people. But first we look in Psalms 89 and we see about God's faithfulness. Because we want God to be faithful to us. We want Him to be faithful to watch over His Word. We want Him to be faithful to answer our prayers. And I think that that is something that causes us all to have a deeper revelation of how good and merciful and kind and loving our God is to us, that He is a faithful God. So in Psalms 89 and verse 1, it says here, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Make it known. It's not something that should be kept silent. And so it's this psalm in Psalms 89, he has a positive attitude towards God and his faithfulness, revealing an aspect of God's nature and character. And as you read on down in verse 5, it says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So he's magnifying his faithfulness. Again in verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness, round about thee, it surrounds God. And so we can see that you have, the psalmist here had experienced something of the faithfulness of God, and he wants us to praise him for it and make it known. And you read on down further in verse 33 when he's talking about the covenant that he had made with David, how that he would watch over his word. And the context even says if his children would forsake his way and break his commandments, that he would visit them, that he would chasten them. And it says in verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And that's how reliable God is to his word. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but when it comes to reading the word, they're not sure if God means what he says. And therefore, they find themselves in a state of uncertainty, and they're not able to trust God. Well, God has a covenant that he's made with you, because if you believe upon him and you're a saved Christian, then God will be faithful to you. It's like a marriage relationship. When a man and a woman marry, they make a covenant with each other to be faithful through all the difficulties and hardships, as well as the good and blessed times. It's not just the good times, it's also the times that are difficult that you're faithful to one another. Well, God's the same way with us. Do you think that because you're a Christian that you're going to have a smooth road, that there are not going to be any trials or tribulations or difficulty or persecution? Then you're deceived. Because we will have those things. But in those things, God will be faithful to you because he uses them to make you and mold you into the person he wants you to be. And so God's faithfulness to me is the key to faith. In Hebrews 10:23, it tells us to hold fast to the confession of our faith. For faithful is he that promised. For faithful is he that promised. And we looked at various things last week in talking about God's faithfulness. He's faithful in temptation. Is he not? When you go through temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is he not faithful there to give you a way of escape? Yes, he is. If you have a relationship with him, he's faithful to forgive you, and we use that one a lot in our lives because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can rely upon that. Of course, the devil wants to come in and tell you, but you know, you sin so much that God can't forgive you. Well, I don't find that in the Bible. That doesn't give you a license to sin. But I do see a promise there. He's faithful to his promises. I mean, you can take that too, all of his promises. Not just some of them, but all of them. Whether it's healing or whether it's protection or whether it's providing your needs or guiding you, whatever it is, God's given us thousands of promises. And every one of them, he is faithful to. Certainly there are conditions to those. He's faithful to present you blameless, to establish you, to keep you from evil. He's faithful to reward you. We looked at those things, emphasizing this one simple fact. God is faithful. If I believe that God is faithful, that ought to encourage my faith. The reason Christians do not have a sense of faith and certainty and confidence in their life is because they haven't spent time with God and letting him reveal to them his nature and who he is. The more we spend time with him in a relationship and fellowship and studying and meditation and talking about the things of God, the stronger our faith should become. and we should be certain of God. The trials we go through. Look back in your life and ask yourself a question. Has God ever been unfaithful to you? No, he's not. He cannot be. He can't deny himself. Now, we can be unfaithful, but God is not unfaithful. The Bible reveals that. And so all through this psalm here, he's shown his. He wants us to know that God is faithful, wants us to proclaim it, to publish it, and to have that certainty that no matter what's going on in life or going on in a country such as America or anywhere else, no matter the storms of life that you go through, God is still sitting on his throne. And the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. Man may be allowed to reign and to rule, but God is over man. And he's the ultimate sovereign God over everything, and he is the faithful God. And so we defined this some, and we talked about it, and we went down all of these things, and then we stopped because we're going to go into the other side. Because the other side, which is to me a very important part of it, is not only is God faithful, but God expects you and me to be faithful. And let me ask you this question this morning, and don't answer so quickly, but think about it. Are you faithful to the light that you have? Are you faithful to the knowledge that has been given to you? Are you faithful? Because that's what's important as far as a Christian is concerned. Because over and over again, faithfulness is something that God looks for in his people. It's a man who's loyal, a man who's trustworthy, a man who keeps his word. That's why it tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Don't tell somebody you're going to do something and don't do it. Be good to your word. That means you are a loyal, trustworthy, faithful person. Now, some people may have a problem with that. I know politicians do, but that's their problem, not mine. Some preachers have a problem with that. And some Christians have a problem with that. But God expects that of all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells us, he says, God is faithful. But are you faithful? Are you faithful to what you know is right to do that's revealed to you? Now, maybe you haven't heard everything. But as you hear it, then it becomes an obligation on your part to respond to it. God expects a response from us. And either we give a negative response and say, oh no, or I won't, or we give a positive response and say, praise the Lord. One of the two. It's either we're going to say, yay, Lord, or we're going to say, nay, Lord. And when you start saying no, when you start having negative responses, then you begin to cut yourself off from God being able to bless you. That doesn't mean God is not faithful, but God has put conditions to his word and to his promises. I mean, even James chapter 5 says, if any is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let him anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. But he says there in the context also, if he has committed any sins, he needs to confess his sins. That is a condition, to confess your sins. People want healing without being able to repent. It doesn't work. I mean, God's not going to bless that kind of thing. Proverbs 28:13 says, if man doesn't not confess his sins and forsake them, he shall not prosper. Whoever conceals or covers his sins shall not prosper. And people cover their sins up. It's not that you have to publicly tell everybody, but you have to tell God. God wants your heart to be clean. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. But we expect God to be faithful, but God requires us to be faithful. We expect everybody else to be faithful, but are we faithful? What do we expect of ourselves? I think we ought to have a high expectation of our own character. I think that's important. Because if we don't put ourselves up and say, I have a high expectation of my character to be what God requires me to be. That's my goal in life. I might not always meet that goal, but that is the goal that I have, and I will not surrender that. I will not lower the standard. I will continue to lift it up and lay it there before me as it's revealed in Scripture and say, this is what God requires of me, and this is what he requires of you. Because it's easy, as so many do today, they begin to lower the standards, and they begin to make exceptions for this and exceptions for that, and before you know it, you have people that are beginning to become unfaithful. And that's what we have in our country and all over the world today with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because once when the preachers were preaching a message that marriage was permanent, then people were obligated to that, and they knew that that was right, and they expected that of people. But then they begin now to begin to compromise that and begin to have excuses and justifications and exceptions that man makes, because what God has put together, no man put asunder. So man makes his excuses, and people begin to look at those excuses, and their eyebrows lift up, and they begin to say, Hey, you mean I can get rid of this one? And I can get me another one. And so they start doing that based upon what some preacher said, and God's going to hold that preacher accountable because he was not faithful. And so God requires us to be faithful. And when you lower that standard, then everybody begins to live by that standard. And they think that is, well, I'm a faithful person. Well, no, you're not. You say, well, nobody ever told me that. You were just told. So now at that moment of entrance of that light, you are required to deal with something in your life. It might be uncomfortable. It might be a struggle in your life. But the Bible doesn't say anything about Christianity being without struggle. I haven't found that verse yet. Because if I find it, it's going to be a contradiction to life's experience from everything I've ever experienced to everybody I've ever known. Because it's always a struggle in the Christian life. So the church today, you see, the church is not obeying God on His terms. And when I speak of church, I'm not speaking of a building. I'm speaking of an assembly of people. So it may change the phrase. People who call themselves Christians are not obeying God on the terms that He's laid out in His Word. They're obeying what they have been heard from man, or what they have fabricated in their own imagination that they think is right. They call it religion. They call it whatever. But it doesn't mean it's in the Bible. And then when you begin to express what's in the Bible, they begin to, you know, either give in and say, hey, I've been blind, I've been misled, I've been deceived. Or they begin to argue and fight. I mean, you take the many preachers today in various assemblies who will take the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and they will avoid the subject completely. And they'll just say it's not for today. Now, that's their standard. They're not faithful to the Word of God. Because, I mean, if you're going to take that particular promise that He gave in Acts chapter 2, this promise to you and to all your children, as many as I shall call, if you're going to take that promise and you're going to be that way with that one promise, what are you going to do with another one? And another one? And another one? Then before you know it, you have nothing left but John 3:16. Then how do you know John 3:16 is true today? If all the others that you have undermined it with your skepticism and your deceiving way of interpretation, how do you know that anything in the Bible is true? Well, I go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. So everything He's given to us, every jot and tittle, is part of what we get our faith from. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not man's opinions. The problem today is people have a lot of opinions, but no convictions. And when you have convictions in your life, there are things that compel you to live a certain standard, a certain way. Now, if you have convictions, you will hold to your convictions. You will stay steady. You might be persecuted for it. People will turn against you, oppose you, and argue with you, and call you all kinds of names. But that doesn't mean that you're supposed to bow down all of a sudden because you want to be liked by man or accepted by man. I want to be accepted by God. And the way to do that is, well, first you get saved and He accepts you in Christ, but secondly, you have to walk in the light that He gives you and walk acceptably before the Lord and serve Him acceptably, serve Him on His terms. And so to believe God is to obey God. In John 3:36, it tells us there, he that believeth upon the Son of God shall have everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son of God shall not have everlasting life. But the wrath of God shall abide upon him. Now you have the word believe in there. And that word believe is the Greek word, which means, it's pistuo, which means to be persuaded to the point of obedience. There's a persuasion that's come into your life. You've been convinced of something. Remember, Abraham was fully persuaded and trusted God, what God had revealed to him, that Sarah would have a baby. Hello? Back in Genesis chapter 12? He mentions it in Romans chapter 4, that he was fully persuaded. So something happened that Abraham believed God. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, he says he believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And what was the basis of Abraham being righteous in God's eyes? His faith. He believed what God said. And therefore, he was justified or declared righteous in the sight of God because he took God at His word. And that's what God expects of us. That's believing Him. And He says, in the same context of John 3:36, he that believeth not, that's the Greek word a, putting an a before the Greek word pistuo, apistuo, meaning it negates belief. Unbeliever. Or one who disobeys. So you can translate faith to obedience. You can translate faith to faithfulness. Because they're the same. If you believe something, you'll be faithful to it. If you believe something, you will apply it to your life and you will obey it. You will practice it. That's what faithfulness is about. But then when it comes down to the practical application in our lives of it, it's a little more difficult because something gets in the way, or many things get in the way. The biggest thing that gets in the way is ourselves. Then the world gets in the way. Then the devil comes in. Obstacles and circumstances, situations, unbelievers, persecution, tribulation, many things begin to crowd in our way and try to get us off course of following the standard that God has set for us, that He requires us to believe. We call ourselves believers. I'm a believer. That means I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I believe He came down, as was born in a virgin, that He died a death not as a sinner, but as a guilt offering for me, that I might receive forgiveness from God because of His atonement for me, is I believe in Him. I believe that He rose from the dead. When Easter comes, everybody supposedly begins to run to the church to show off their new clothes or whatever. But that's not right, because Easter should be every day in our hearts. He is risen. He sits on the throne. He's no longer dead. He's not in the grave like so many other religions and their prophets. They're all dead. They're not alive. But our God liveth. And so it all comes down to this, that we obey God. If you refuse to do what God reveals to you in a practical way, then are you a believer? Are you faithful? You can come to church and have the down and outs. You can come to church and be oppressed. You can come to church and be, you know, just in a lazy mood. We start clapping our hands and raising our hands and just, you know, our feet start moving and we just kind of, you know, enjoying praising the Lord. But you're sitting there like this and you refuse to praise the Lord. You say, I'm not going to praise the Lord. Then there's something wrong in your heart. Now, you don't have to do it like I do or anybody else does it. But you can at least, put your finger up. You can at least make some kind of sign that I acknowledge this, Lord, this is good. It might take you two or three songs before your hand starts before it just gets to you. But it should get to you if you're a believer. But if you're restraining yourself from that because, you know, you're one of those, we don't worship God that way, we do it reverently. Well, we're doing it reverently. We're not hanging from the chandeliers and running around knocking people down. We're praising the Lord. And that's what God says He wants us to do. He says, the dead praise not God. That's what the psalm says, the dead praise not God. So maybe you're dead in your sin still. I don't know. Maybe there's something about you that opposes praising the Lord. Or you've been taught in such a way that you have to have this kind of reverence that's so religious that it just causes you to be bound. And you're not free. Well, we need to call Lazarus out of the grave. We need to get him out here where he can see. God wants you to raise your hands. He wants you to, you know, shout and let yourself loose a little bit now within the spirit now, not in the flesh. Just let yourself loose a little bit. Begin to enjoy the presence of God. That's what a believer does. And so you get into all these things, you begin to look at them, you realize that there are things in our life that we say that, well, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but we're not faithful to some things. We begin to pick and choose it's cafeteria Christianity. We go through and we don't like the black eyed peas, or we don't like the green beans, or we don't like this particular thing, so we just bypass it because we don't like it. Now, the Bible's not a cafeteria that you get to pick and choose. God chose you. And He said, open your mouth wide, I'm going to fill it. Now, He'll spoon feed you, but He expects you to listen to what He's saying and to begin to apply it to your life and to become interested. At least interested. Show some interest. Don't pretend. But show interest in, man, I never heard that before. Let the Holy Spirit stir your heart and begin to challenge you, because that's what happens when you get under the anointing of God's Word. He begins to challenge your lifestyle. He begins to challenge who you say you are. Your words, the way you live, the way you dress. And He challenges every aspect of our life. When you're driving down the road and you've been to church and you're supposed to obey the speed limits, because He says obey the laws of the land as long as they don't cause you to sin against God. And I don't think that if speeding is something that's going to be a conscious thing, say, well, I can speed because my conscience is not. I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to obey the law. Yes, you should. That law you do. Now, if they tell you you can't pray, I will break out one in a minute, because I'll pray. And I'll let whatever the consequences are going to be, though, You got to remember that whatever the consequences are, you got to accept them because you're a Christian. So you can drive down the road and say, well, it's 55 and I can go 95. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I get to pick what I want to do. I get to choose. I'm in a hurry. I'm late for work. It's a good excuse. I lose my job. And the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Isn't that the way we try to figure things out? And we try to use these excuses. Well, I can do it because. And sometimes maybe, well, if your wife is pregnant and the baby's coming, you know, I would say call 911 and say, get a policeman in front of me because I'm going to have speed to get to the hospital or whatever. But the point of it is we do so often make these excuses because we don't want to adhere to something we know is right. And we somehow or another put ourselves up on a higher pedestal and we become a law unto ourselves. It's called pride. Self-righteousness. It's arrogance. And God despises that. God doesn't want that in our lives. And so it always comes back to this fact that God wants us to be faithful to His Word. Faithful to His Word. John 14, 21. This is a passage of Scripture that has resounded throughout my heart for so many years. And it just it comes back again and again and again. He says, my word is like a hammer, and my word is like a fire. Like a hammer, it breaks the rocks into pieces, and like a fire, it consumes up the shaft. This keeps coming back like a hammer sometimes. And like a fire, because it consumes something about your motives, your attitudes, the way you live and do things. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments, or we can substitute word for commandments because it's one and the same. He that hath my word and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me. Okay? You only love God as much as you love His word. And you only love God and prove you love God to the point you obey the light that you have. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And listen to this now. This is getting good. And I will love him and will reveal myself to him. And people want God to reveal himself to them, but they don't want to obey him. But if you have a relationship with him and you begin to obey him, it's proof you love him, and you'll get drawn closer and closer. There's a uniqueness. And Judas said unto him, not his carrot, Lord, how is it that thou reveal thyself unto us and not the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now, how do you feel now? You say, well, we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. Yeah, but I understand. But how do you feel in the sense of how do you perceive yourself at this moment in light of that word right there? I mean, did your husband ask you to do something this week that you cried and whined about and refused to do? You say, what's that got to do with anything? It's got a lot to do with 1 Peter chapter 3 when it says submit yourself to your own husbands. Well, I didn't want to do that. I told him, I said, who do you think you are? You're just a man. Well, that's rebellion coming out now. Well, yeah, he's just a man. He acknowledged that. So, yeah, I'm just a man. But you know what? I'm still your husband, and I'm not taking a stick and beating you or threatening you. So you're supposed to be in submission, aren't you? See how hard it gets? See the struggle that begins to rise up? Now, I know if you have a husband that's hard to get along with, then maybe the reason he's hard to get along with is because of your attitude. So, well, I don't like that. You don't know my husband. Well, see, maybe God just hit a little something inside of you that two-edged sword is showing you that there's something inside of you that's not willing to acknowledge something in your life that's not right. And God wants you to be faithful to that. Maybe you have to pray about that and seek the Lord, and He'll change your heart. And so if you love Him, you're faithful to the truth. You're faithful to His Word. And our problem today in the church is a lot of people are not being faithful to God. I mean, this, you know, let's take Christmas. Oh, boy. I can't help it. Let's just take the subject of Christmas. I mean, where in the Word do you find that? You don't. You say, oh, but we're celebrating His birth. Where does it tell us in the Bible to celebrate his birth? It tells us to celebrate his death, communion, which we'll do this morning. But where does it say celebrate that? It doesn't. Not against the virgin birth. But I don't want to leave him in the manger. He's king. He's risen from the dead. He's not a baby. He's not an innocent, harmless-looking baby. He is a king. He is a Lord. He is sovereign. He rules over everybody. You know what? A lot of people don't want him ruling. So they want to keep him in the manger. They want to keep him a baby. Because the babies, all they can do is whine and cry. But a king, he can make orders and commands and demands. And he can bring judgments into people's lives. They don't want that. Then you get into Christmas and all of its little shenanigans that come with it. All the Christmas tree and the light bulbs and the Santa Claus and everything else. And Santa Claus is just a big lie. Let me give you something this morning that's just a little nugget that popped up in my file system. It's a burning question that parents have had for a long time. Should we tell our children there is a Santa Claus, or should we tell them the truth? Well, that truth really does add a lot to it, doesn't it? When you start talking about that. The tragedy in teaching children about Santa Claus is that they may grow up to decide both he and God are merely myths. And we've said that 1,000 times. That their parents lied to them about each. But here comes the little nugget. The poet, Robert Service, sometimes called the Bard of the Yukon, was apparently a victim of this in his short poem, The Skeptic. He wrote, "My father Christmas passed away when I was barely 7. At 21, alack a day, I lost my hope of heaven. Yet not in either lies the curse. The hell of it's because I don't know which loss hurt the worse, my God or Santa Claus." Do you understand that? Because he's saying in this very thing here that Santa Claus is becoming such a prominent feature in people's lives. They've exalted him to the highest pedestal that when the young children find out there is no Santa Claus, then later on they don't believe there's a God. Because if you told them a lie about Santa Claus, how did they know that you're telling the truth about a God? It's just a myth. And that's what 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 4 about people are turning away from the truth to what? To myths. They're turning to myths. So how faithful are you to the truth? How faithful are you to the truth? Because it's a burning question. A lot of people, you see people telling their children this all the time. And they ask you the question. Now, you don't have to barge in on people's lives, but they ask you the question. You can tell the truth to everybody. And you can do it kindly, you can do it graciously and fairly with truth. You can. Can't you? Because you are faithful to the truth. And you've been asked a question of the hope that's within you. You see how it gets down to this thing about faithfulness? Are you faithful? And that's what God wants us to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 22. I mean, this is all God asks his people to do, to search. I mean, I have not found many Christians who are willing to really do their own search, their own study, taking the time to really search out the truth on various things. And Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 22, he says, "If you shall diligently keep all these commandments," now keeping John 14, 21 in mind, "which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before thee, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." Verse 26 and 27, "Behold, I set before you the day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments." Now that gets down to what are we going to do when it comes down to really finding truth? Deuteronomy chapter 13. You're familiar with this one. He says, "If a prophet or a dreamer would rise up among you and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass." Now that is intriguing. It comes to pass. "Whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not listen unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dream shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. In other words, here's a person that comes along, he says something, and it comes to pass, and people begin to put him on a pedestal and think, this guy must be a prophet. And so they start following a man. Now, Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord, which means don't believe it because I said, but believe it because it's in the Word. And so we're to follow what God gives us, but we are to make truth our most important thing in our life. Is a man telling us the truth? Because a lot of people out there who proclaim signs and wonders, a lot of it is sleight of hand. A lot of it is not really, it's fabricated, it's put on, it's been proven that. I'm not against miracles, but I just want them to be true, authentic. And I don't want to start following signs and wonders. They're supposed to follow us. That's what the Bible says. But here's a man who does it. Then he starts telling you things that are not in the Bible, it says. So that you'll follow, you'll start seeking after another God. So they come along and start saying things about Jesus that aren't true. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about, I'm concerned that you might receive another Jesus. Another Jesus. And that can happen. Because believe me, there's a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, and a there's various kinds of Jesuses out there. But the Jesus that we believe is in the Bible. And some of the Baptists might have truth, and some of the Presbyterians, some of these and some of those might have some truth. But I'll tell you what, you've got to stay with what you got here as a measuring rod. And that's being faithful to the Word. Being faithful to what God has revealed to us. And so some people just refuse to listen to what God's saying, like in James chapter 1 and verse 21, when he tells us there about laying aside certain attitudes in order to receive with meekness the engrafted word that saves your soul. So there's a certain humility and meekness that definitely comes with being teachable for a person to receive what God has to say. And so he says in James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because a hearer only deceives himself. He comes to wrong conclusions about things. That's what that word means, deceive. Wrong conclusions. So a lot of Baptists come to a wrong conclusion by saying, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today. Then others come to a wrong conclusion, healing is not for the day, or prosperity is not for the day. And you go on and on with that wrong conclusion. You're not being faithful to the truth. And that's where it's got to start. A faithful relationship with the Lord and His Word, what He says, is clearly revealed in the Scriptures to you. And that's not always easy to get a hold of. It will cost you time to pay attention and to listen and to study and to search the Scriptures. But you see, when you begin to resist the truth, you're not surrendering. You're not yielding to what God is saying to you about your particular role in life as a woman or as a man. Just obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a commandment with a promise. You might not always like what your parents are asking you to do, but they're your parents. And as long as they're not asking you to lie and steal and cheat and to do something that is against your conscience that the Scripture reveals, you must obey them. And when you don't do that, then you are really violating God's command to you. And that's how the struggle really begins in a lot of people's lives, because they want their freedom and liberty. Because the Constitution of the United States gives you freedom and liberty, it doesn't give you freedom and liberty to do anything you want. And that's one of the problems with the country. They think that there's no restraint. But you bring it into the church and they say, well, I've been set free. You haven't been set free to sin. You haven't been liberated to go back into sin. May you sin that grace may abound, Paul says in Romans 6, he said, God forbid. So God doesn't give you a license now as a Christian to break laws or to go against conscience or to be deceptive or rebellious. God gives you salvation and gives you His Word to guide you. It's like a road map to take you in certain directions and to reveal to you how He wants you to live and to conduct your life. And so if you're unwilling to obey God, you won't experience His love. According to John 14:21 in the context. Because he says, he that loveth me, he says, I will love them and we will manifest ourselves to him. And I think that's how you begin to experience a deeper love of God towards you. Not you towards him, but him towards you. Knowing and having assurance of his love It's going to always come from the fact that you're willing to be faithful to the truth as you have it, even if you lose friends and family, if you lose your job, if you lose your life. That's called faithfulness. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Now, that's what the New Testament reveals about Christianity. But this is where a lot of people begin to bog down because they don't want to take up a cross and deny themselves and follow the Lord on His terms. They want a Christianity that is made in the likeness of man. It's something that they have pounded out on the anvil of selfishness. And they just made something. This is what we have. This is what we believe. So they go to this church and that church. They find a church that's like they want. It's a church that will allow marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's a church that allows the dating game. It's a church that allows fornicators to be within the midst of the congregation. It's a congregation that celebrates all of the holidays. It's a place where you can go, and this is what I love. Or it's no different than the world. It's no different than the world. It just has a name on the front of the a sign that says, you know, a Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever kind of name it may be. It's all it is. It's just got a name. But like Jesus said to them in the book of Revelation, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Because they're not faithful to the truth. Because when they're challenged or confronted with truth, they begin to have that sour look. The lips begin to droop. And the bad attitude begins to rise because they think you're crazy. Or you're a cult. Name calling is always easy. It's an easy escape. But to accept and to be challenged to search out what was said to you to see if it is true, that's not always the easiest thing to do, is it? To be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11 who went home to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And if they are so, they became what? That believed. And Paul didn't get upset because he went home to search it out. I've had people come back to me over and over again and say, you know what, I went home, looked up what you said, and I can't believe it was there. And I said, that offends me. Why would I say that? It'd be stupid. Insecure. Foolish. I'm glad they did. I'm so glad they did because they realized when they looked at what the Word said and checked it out, they found out, man, that was right. I don't know how many times that's happened. But it's a good thing that it did happen because it convinced them that, hey, it also caused them to realize the place to go is to the Word. That's the place you go. That's where you search and that's where you study. And so you realize this. If you want joy and peace and success and assurance, and you want all of those things in your life, don't you? The only way they're going to come is by obedience, by faithfulness. It's the only way they're going to come. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, the time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel be? What shall the end be of those who will not be faithful to the truth that's been revealed to them? What will the end be? Well, we know what it'll be. I mean, Thessalonians, he says it'll be nothing but judgment and fire and vengeance. God's going to bring vengeance upon those people. Believe me, there's a whole lot of people that go to church that just are lookalikes. You know, it's a difference between wheat and tares. And they're there, but they're really not those who are faithfully serving God on God's terms. Well, they're faithful to be there to do certain things and to have the sales and the bake sales and the whatever kind of things that they may do in order to cause the church to grow and get the buses out and get people to the, you know, wherever they want to go. But to live the Word, to start dressing different, to start listening to different music and to throw out all the idols of the past and to get rid of the Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all the Halloween masks. To get rid of all of those things in your life and to begin to just live a simple life, a plain life, as some would call it. So you live, you're too plain, you're too boring. Boring. This ain't boring. Wait till tribulation comes bigger. We'll see how boring it really is. So if you're unwilling to obey God, you won't experience a whole lot in your so-called religion. Everything you will experience will be counterproductive to what the Bible says. And so the question comes down, are you faithful? Jeremiah 7:23, the only thing God ever required was to listen and obey. That's all He requires of you. And that takes pain, it takes struggle, it takes time, it takes effort. And it means that you have to lay aside something when you start listening to what God has to say. Jeremiah 7:23. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But look at the next verse. But they listened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And that's true of so many people today. I mean, where they've allowed these things to come into their life, the inner conflicts of certain things, whether it's the head covering, whether it's submission, holidays, or whether it's just separation from this world, or tongues as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all some inner conflict here. They don't want to identify with that. They don't want to be a part of that. Then you don't want to be a part of what God's plan is for your life. Because that's part of what God says. You say, you mean to tell me if I don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, I'm going to hell? I never said that. But your attitude against it and opposing it is dangerous. I will say that. Because he ain't. Let it be unto you according to your faith. As Jesus said so many times. But to start opposing the truth, or neglecting it, or hiding it, or concealing it, or trying to maneuver around it and saying, I've listened to preachers before and read things and had to throw it out where they say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they skip Acts chapter 2, they skip Acts chapter 10, and they skip Acts chapter 19. And those are the passages they talk about when they got baptized, they spoke in tongues. Why did they skip all of those passages? Because they wanted to prove a point that all these people got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't get tongues. Now that is very deceptive. It's sly. Maneuvering through the scriptures and playing with people's minds because you're supposed to be a preacher and you're supposed to be a custodian to the people's conscience what the Word says. And you're not telling them, well, wait a minute now, here's some other passages that say that they did speak in tongues. And that was a normal experience of the New Testament. Normal. Not abnormal. What is abnormal today is to say you're saved and have the Holy Spirit but you don't speak in tongues. That's abnormal. And to say that will make everybody upset. It'd make every Baptist, Presbyterian, make them all, just upset them all. But that's what the New Testament reveals. Because when they went to certain places, he came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we haven't heard whether there'd be a Holy Spirit or not. And he showed them what the Bible says. And they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. They got a little extra. There's only 12 of them. Only a handful of them. Didn't have to be a large crowd. And that's what you reveal. That's what the Bible reveals. Yet people want to oppose that kind of thing. So he says, obey my voice. And a relationship that is one born out of love and commitment and sacrifice is one that is willing to give of itself to serve and to obey on the terms that God lays out. That's what a relationship's all about, and that's what obedience is. It's faithfulness to what God reveals to you. And so, first of all, we have to be faithful to the truth. That's what we have to be faithful to the truth, to God's Word. Secondly, that faithful relationship to the truth, which is a revealing, the truth reveals God. God and His Word are one. He watches over His Word to perform it. And if you're faithful to that relationship, to seek the truth and to know the Word, it's going to produce holiness in your life. You'll be faithful to that, to be holy. And believe me, there is a great lack of that within Christendom today. Because Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that tells us that holiness is a very, very important part of the Christian life. Now, it's all in how you define it. Some people can make it real legal. Some people make it real loose. But let's stay right in between. Because it's very practical. Holiness is practical. Because all it is, the word in the Hebrew and the Greek, just means to be set apart. So God sets you apart from sin and sets you apart unto Himself. Now, if God turned me from sin, running into bars and the dance halls, and smoking and drinking and carousing. If God had set me loose from that and put me into the church, into His place He wants me to be, His dwelling place, then it means something's going to have a positive effect upon my life, a positive effect upon my mind, and my attitude, and my motives, and my intents. Doesn't it? Because I've been changed, I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's been a translation taking place. There's a transformation. A new birth took place. And now God has set me apart from those things. He hasn't finished yet because John chapter 17, verse 17, He says, sanctify them with Thy word. Sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it goes back to the truth again. So God is going to continue to sanctify or cleanse us or to set us apart that we will be His own and become more like Him and be holy. So once you talked a certain way and used language that was bad, now you talk a different way. Once you ran and you drank and you caroused and you smoked and you lied and you cheated, etc., and now you don't, you're honest and you're truthful. Is there something wrong with that? Would to God that we had more people like that in this country. Would to God that we had preachers in the pulpit that were willing to sacrifice everything in order to be truthful to the people at all cost. Because, you know, I don't believe that the church has a right to hire a man and fire a man. It doesn't have that right. God sets a man where He wants him. And that is a gift that is given to the church, Ephesians chapter 4. And God gives that gift to the church in order that He might teach you the truth. At all costs to Him, He has to teach you the truth and to hold none of the counsel of God to you in order that it might have a positive effect upon your life and change the way you live, to change your marriage, change your attitude, change your physical well-being, change your financial situation. Because if you're listening to the truth, you will begin to prosper and you will live healthy. God will provide you every need. Everything will begin to change. It doesn't happen overnight. Just like that's not going to get us out of this debt we're in overnight. It's going to take years and years. But it can happen if they stop spending. And that itself will be a miracle. But let me go back to what I'm saying. Anything needs to be sanctified now, it's them up yonder. But the Bible tells us about the crucified life. It talks to us about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is being holy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there are no other laws. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. And that's becoming holy. But again, we get back to that inner struggle. So God says something, or the preacher says something. He just uses the word head covering. And everybody goes bonkers over the subject. Why? Why would you become more interested? What is head covering? Well, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about a woman being in submission to the man as Christ is in submission to God, because God is the head of all, and Christ is in submission to God, man in submission to that, and woman in submission to man. That's what the Bible reveals. And because of that, then the woman covers her head as a sign, an artificial sign, of her submission to her husband. So it's an outward sign of her inner attitude. And hopefully that inner attitude is conflict has been resolved. So people come along and start interpreting that scripture and says, well, you know, it's not for today. Here we go again. Back to the not for today famous quote. And then they make a statement like, well, you know, that woman's hair is her covering. Well, if the woman's hair is her covering, then that means all men have to shave their heads. Because it's a shame for a man to have his head covered. The only one in this room here that does that is Steve. Anybody else do that? We'd all have to, I mean, that's fine if that's what you want. But it's not biblical. Because it's just an outward sign, artificial, symbolic of an inward attitude. Why does it have to be there? Because when they met together, they wanted to be sure that everything was in order. That God was above everybody. And that when their leadership stood there and looked out, they realized that those women are not rebels. That they're in submission to their husbands. You say, you mean to tell me if I don't have a head covered on, I'm a rebel? I didn't say that. But if you're thinking that, then maybe you need to take that conflict back to the Lord and talk to Him about it. I'm just saying what the Bible says. And so you get down to these things. You say, well, you know, you talk about going through trials. And most Christians don't know what a trial is. They think somebody went to court. But the trial is when you're being examined as far as you say you believe something and it's being tested. You say you won't lie, then your employer asks you when somebody calls up for him and says, tell him I'm not here. You say, well, I can't do that. Why? I told you to. I'm your employer. But God is my God and I can't lie. You're asking me to lie. I can tell him you're not available. At this moment, you'll call him back that you're, you know, that you don't want to talk. Then it gets hot and heavy, doesn't it? Because your job, your money, you see how the devil plays against you? He will use money, he will use your job, he'll use everything he can to play against you, to make you compromise, because if he gets you to compromise once, he'll do it twice, and he'll keep on until he pulls you down and pulls you away from God, that you draw back and you draw away. And God has no pleasure in the soul that draws away. That's how the devil works. So you start looking at these little things that God brings to us and says, these things that I'm saying to you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You say, well, I searched it out and it ain't the way I see it. Then that means somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong or I'm wrong. Uh-oh. Well, could you be wrong? Yes, I could be. But I'm not. I don't believe I'm wrong about head covering. I mean, I've got as many books as you do. But I got something more important than that, too, though. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't read 1 Corinthians 11 and come away and start using excuses. You'll have to just read it for what it says. And if you go back to the old, if you go back to a commentary, please go back 100 years, maybe even further. Stay away from these new age commentators. Stay away from them because they're compromisers. But you go back to what they, you know, study this subject out and you'll see the importance and the value. I'm talking about being faithful, folks. You know, you say you talk about attending church. Why do you have to mention that? Because I'm talking about a subject that relates to that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Do you believe it's the last days? Do you believe it's tribulation? Do you believe that we're near the end? Do you believe things are getting ready to really, really happen? Yes, I do. Verse 25 of Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, is so much the more as you see the day approaching. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's pretty sobering. Because people were not coming together like they were supposed to. It got boring maybe, I don't know, it got old, it just the newness of it kind of just wiped away. That can happen. You buy a new car and in about 3 months the newness starts to go away. And a new Christian is all excited for a little while, but after a while it begins to go away and you start hearing, he preached that sermon 2 years ago. Really? How do you know? Because I got the notes at home and went back and found them. Well, that means you're listening. That's pretty good. But I'd be willing to bet most people can't identify it sometimes. Because they're not paying attention and it doesn't mean a whole lot to them. But you know what? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's called attending church. Is that hard to do? You say, well, my job. Your job is not as important as church. Now, I know people don't like to hear that, but you know what? I'm not here to make your feelings be happy. I'm here to minister to your spirit, the truth. And if you think that you can just do anything you want to, anytime you want to, and you can make and choose what you want to do, then you're not living on God's terms. And Peter said this over in 2 Peter, which I like because it gives me the freedom and liberty to repeat myself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And I like that. So you know, so I know about that subject. I'm going to teach it again. Why? Because maybe there's a few people here that don't know it. You mean you'd go out of your way for a few people? Sure, I'd go out of my way for one. I don't call it going out of my way, but I know the truth has to be taught. But we're talking about being faithful. I have to be faithful to what I know. It tells me to watch over you, watch over your souls. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. They have to give account of you. Now, have I ever asked you to do anything and force you to do anything that is not in the Word of God. I have never forced you to do anything that's in the Word of God, for that fact. I've only taught you the truth and sit back and observe and watch, and I don't follow you everywhere you go. I'm not out there like a spy getting in a car and following you down a road to see where you go and what you do and how you act. I let the Holy Spirit do that and convict your life. But when you come back here and we start talking, something comes up, and then you know what? Maybe you are being dealt with. And then you start getting inside, I can't wait to get out of here. I mean, I tell you, he's after me. He's just, yeah. I know the drill. But this is what it's all about. It's about being faithful. So it's bearing this fruit, and it's make your calling and election sure. The context, verse 10 says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, if you're faithful to these things, you shall never fall. Now you have to make some decisions in your life about your faithfulness. I know we're going through this inner conflict. We expect God to be faithful, but when it comes back to us being faithful, how faithful are we? And so, I mean, you take these things and you begin to realize that either one of the two things come up in your life when you hear something, either anger or repentance. Either you get angry at the messenger or the message or God, and that's either you get worse when you do that. Or you go home and you repent and you say, God, help me to really see this clearly. Search the scriptures and see if it be so. And come to a conclusion. It might be inconvenient. People might laugh at you and mock you. It doesn't make any difference. If God said it, I'll do it. That's what's required of me. And no, all of this really, I mean, we're talking about being faithful to God, being faithful to truth, being faithful to live a holy life. And part of that, I think, is involved hating evil. Hating evil. This is a malicious, wicked world we live in. There are wicked men. It's all around about us. The Bible says, deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men. All men have not faith. And that's so true. And we're living in a time when people are cruel, they're wicked, they're cunning, they're crafty. And you know who's behind all of that? Satan. The God of this world is behind all of that. Because he has got a plan himself. The Antichrist is trying to emerge and come up on the scenes. The one world ruler. And believe me, it is working overtime, big time right now. And I don't know how much time we've got yet, folks, before this whole thing about the government now taking $600 billion and putting it in the treasury. Our federal government's going to take money and print more money to buy treasury notes. And you know what's going to happen with that? Inflation's going to come out of that. Interest rates are going, things are going to go bad. And they never know what's going to happen when they start, when they start doing something, it's that unintended consequences. And so we're back to this whole thing of you better be careful in these last days about getting in debt and how you spend. You better stay free from all of that. Because we're living in some very dangerous times. And we are nearing the end more than ever before. In Luke 18 and verse 8, he says, when I come back, will I find faith upon the earth? Because that's my last point. Because a faithful man, a faithful relationship, produce a life of trusting God. You'll trust God. You will put your faith in him. Not just his truth, not just living holy, but you will put your faith in his promises. You'll put your confidence in him. I mean, it's Mark 11:24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. God is the one who gets us through life. He's the one that causes us to survive, to prosper, to be healthy, even as our soul prospers. He's the one that does that. And it's because we're putting our confidence in him, even in the trial, in the time of difficulty, in the time of the symptoms we go through. We're saying, I'm going to trust you. Let it be unto you according to your faith. But at least acknowledge him in all of your ways and lean not to your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It can't hurt, folks. That's what he requires you to do. And that's what brings you through every difficulty of life. You say, well, my children are wayward. Acts 16:31. If thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. Well, I don't see results yet. When did God say that when you believe, results come immediately? It don't always come immediately. There's an amount of time involved. Faith, I mean, we talk about a time element from the time you believe to the time it's a manifestation. Have you been raptured yet? Yet you believe in it. Have you got a new body yet? No, but you believe it. Well, you can believe everything else too because he said that. Now, maybe you don't have that faith for it, then let me give you a suggestion. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And how many people have told me, I never knew that. I've wondered where faith came from. I prayed for it, I fasted for it, I argued for it, I debated for it, and I never got it. It comes by hearing. Just like sin comes by hearing. It's all about what you listen to, what you give your ear to, and your attitude about, you know, your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's a good one. Now, we're talking about sanctified desires, no doubt. God ain't going to give you 5 Cadillacs and 6 houses. Might give you a few sheep and some goats. God help you. But anyways, God will bless you. He blessed Abraham. He blessed David. And He'll bless you. Because you do what? Because you trust in Him. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about faith. God requires us to exercise something called faith. Faith means you're putting your confidence in Him. Faith is an exercise of your will. You're making a decision to trust the Lord. Every man has a will. He can decide to do that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, down in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Remember, she laughed when she heard this, you're going to have a child. And was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him, God, faithful who had promised. How do you judge God this morning? Do you judge Him as a faithful God? Then that's the key. If He is faithful and you judge Him that way, you, like Sarah, can put your confidence in Him if He promised you something, such as household salvation, such as health to your body and prosperity to your life. You can trust Him. God is not going to abandon you in your deepest, darkest, difficult times. He'll be right there next to you. Just don't go looking for feeling. Because faith is not feeling. Faith is based upon clear facts, promises, exactly what God said. Take Him at His word. Take a choice. This is what God says. So many people hear this, and they do exactly what the rebels of the Old Testament did in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 1, this is what they did. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of coming into His rest, any of us would come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That's the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them. Now, how many people in the church do not profit from what they hear? And it says here, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, they heard it, but they didn't exercise their will to say, I choose to believe this. Like in Numbers 13, when the spies came back and they saw the giants, all of them started murmuring and crying except for two people. Two people mixed faith. God says we're well able to go up into. They were not going to allow their circumstances or difficulties or anything that they saw stop them from judging God as faithful. So they exercised their faith. Who got blessed out of this whole thing? Josh and Caleb did. What happened to the rest of them? They fell short. That is an example to us where He says, as you read down further in verse 11 of chapter 4, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I don't want to fall after an example of unbelief. We have too many examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It worked for them. Somebody, well, it didn't work for so-and-so. Well, that's not your basis of faith. So-and-so's failure, so-and-so's unbelief, so-and-so's rebellion, so-and-so didn't make it, doesn't mean you're not going to make it. The basis of my faith is my God who is faithful. He chose me. He called me. He said, walk ye in my ways. And if I will walk in His ways and obey Him, it'll be well with my soul, He said. And that's what's required of me. And I have to realize that I don't let the circumstances, the situations, my feelings, my emotions, my family, my friends, nobody, nothing will stand in my way of trusting God in my own personal relationship. Nothing. Because when you allow that to happen, you'll start failing. You'll start falling the crowd off the precipice. That's what so many people do today. You just have to have that personal relationship. You have to take God at His word. So faithfulness. Being faithful to the truth. To the word of God. Just be faithful to read it, to examine it, to search it, to scrutinize it, to meditate in that word day and night. Like Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, Joshua, if you want to be successful, you take this word and you meditate upon it day and night. that you might observe to do according to all that's written in there, and then your way shall be successful. So that's being faithful to the truth. As Joshua, Psalms 1 says the same thing. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the sinners, nor on the way of the scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the living water. I don't want to be not by no dry bank where there's no water giving me life. I want to be where the water of life is flowing. It's right here. Because he is the water of life. And if I plant myself there and stay with the truth and be faithful, all will be well with my soul. Faithful to be holy. To dress appropriately. To live a way in a manner that is a good standard, a good measurement of what God is like, because he's changing us into his likeness. And when people look at you, they realize you're not going to follow the crowd mentality. You're not going to lie and cheat and be dishonest. You're different. And because of that, they begin to ask you questions. Living holy and faithful just to trust God. To trust him. Maybe you had a hard day at work and coming to church might be a difficult thing. But have you ever tried to trust him? I haven't wanted to be here many times. I haven't felt good many times. But all I got to do is just drag this old body here like God told me to. And before it's over with, I'll be better off for it. Always works. You got a headache, you come to church, you'll leave without it. I guarantee it if you trust him. Say, I'm not going to let the headache keep me away from where God wants me to be. Well, he's teaching the same old stuff tonight. I don't care. That's not the point. The point is God commanded me to do something, and I'm going to be faithful to what he commanded, and I may just get something out of it. I get my attitude straight. Well, maybe we all need a little attitude adjustment. All God is asking us to do, folks, is to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? I hope you have a clearer and deeper understanding of it, and I hope it means something to you. Because to a lot of people, it means nothing. But all I'm asking you to do is to look at your life and ask yourself, am I faithful to the light I have? And what kind of answer comes up? Honestly, what does the Holy Spirit say to you? And that's where you begin right there. Because if he says, you've got some things to deal with, say, yeah, Lord, I will deal with them one at a time. You know what? God's long-suffering. And God is patient. And he's gracious and he's kind. But remember this too, that God chastens those whom he loves. And I don't want anybody to have to go through anything they shouldn't have to go through. But I want everybody to go through what they need to go through in order to be what God wants you to be too. So be faithful. No matter what it costs you, be faithful. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, and to reveal to us, Lord, your goodness and your mercy to us, as well as revealing to us our own weaknesses, our shortcomings, exposing those weights and the sin that does beset us from running this race, and causing us, Lord, to engage in a battle against self, and all enemies that are out to keep us from being able to be successful and from being faithful. And give us the grace, Lord, to stand, and having done all to stand, to be a faithful people in this combat that we're in, that at the end that we would be found faithful. Because when you come back, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for people who have faith, who are faithful. A faithful servant, you will find him so doing. May that be true of everyone here who hears this word in the name of Jesus. Amen.